As we jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think in order to truly understand where Paul is going in 1 Corinthians 13, I need to do about a 3-second review of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you look back in your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts. And he's talking about the importance of spiritual gifts, what their uses are for. He goes through the body of Christ and how important it is for each of us as Christians to have differing gifts so that we may be better used for the cause of Christ. And certainly that ability to be distinct from other members allows us more ability. If you think about your own body parts, your eyes do a different job than your hands do a different job than your nose, than your tongue, than your ears, and all of the different parts of your body are able to specialize in their own specific thing, and that allows them to be of great value. If you had 12 hands, then maybe you wouldn't care if one of them got cut off. But having only two, you want to take care of them and have full use of them for as long as possible. As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul starts taking a different look. He says, look, spiritual gifts are so important, but love. Now, let's jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. And before I begin, I do want to mention that charity in the word charity here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that I'll be reading does mean love. The definition, I think, is love for God that extends to love for people. Let me say that again. Love for God that extends to love for people. And that's the working definition of charity that we'll be using this evening. But join me in verse 1 there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What's he saying? Even though I may be extremely elegant, and personally I believe that Paul was very elegant. We know that he had been trained by important men, that he had been given a greater education than what was standard during that day, and had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a very intelligent man who was able to speak several languages, and as a result, even in spite of Paul's eloquence, he says, look, I can be as eloquent as anyone else, but without charity, my words mean nothing. Without love, my words are empty and only sound good. What's the point? Verse 2, join me there. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I have, what's he saying? Though I have God-given gifts, I understand all mysteries, I'm smarter than anyone else, and believe in God more than anyone, without charity, without love, I am nothing. Now, I do want to take a step aside and say I don't think Paul here is boasting that he's smarter than anyone else or saying that he trusts God more than anyone else, but more so he's making generalized statements. He's saying, look, I could be the best Christian who has ever lived. I could sin less than anybody. I could love God more than anyone else. But if I don't love, I said that wrong, excuse me. I could speak better than anyone else. I have these God-given gifts that could be greater than anyone else. But if I don't love, what's the point? And so love, paramount, the most important. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What's he saying? Though I give all my money to charities and sacrifice myself and my abilities for good causes, if I don't do it with love, I've wasted. I am nothing. You know, I'm reminded a story of young people, and I won't give any names, but I'm reminded as I think back on charity and how love has really a great effect on families. And I'm reminded of one young lady who is currently going through a difficult situation with a parent, and that parent who, in the eyes of anyone who would look at her from a different perspective, would say, this person has their life together, they've got a good job, they're successful, but when you see the relationship between that young lady and her parent, you come to realize that things are not as they seem. And so I realized, as my wife and I had just given birth to my wife gave birth, but I was a part of it. And as we have just had a child, and as we partake in becoming parents for the first time ever, I'm reminded that, man, I've got a difficult 18 years ahead of me. And hopefully we'll get to the end of it and our kids won't hate us. You know, I'm just very hopeful that we do things right, and certainly we're praying about that. And as parents, man, it's difficult to know what's right and what's wrong. The first time, for the first couple of weeks when we brought Candace home from the hospital, she'd cry and we'd think, oh no, what's wrong? Something hurting her, and we checked the bed, maybe we left one of those tags and it's sticking her. We didn't know, and so we're trying to figure it out as we go, and I know, and really that's the thing for most parents. But I'm reminded of situations where parents who conduct themselves in a certain way and they look good from the outside, but the absence of love causes a great wedge between families. Dr. Vogel, one of our teachers from college, and many of you might know of him, but he described the difference and the way that love and correction work together. This is not really part of my notes, but I do want to mention it. He says that in a situation you have high love, low love, and a spectrum for high correction and low correction. And somewhere each family is represented on this XY spectrum. And in a situation where you would have low love or low correction, you would have neglect. And any child who experiences low love and low correction is a neglected child. If you have low correction and high love, boy, that sounds good. High love, that's great. But with low correction, you wind up with a spoiled child. He also said that if you have low love and high correction, you will turn out rebellious children. And it's only in a situation where you have high love and high correction that you can have a well-rounded child and develop a close relationship with them. And so certainly love of paramount importance in every relationship, and certainly in our relationship with God and others. Now, through chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, we find the attributes of love. Characteristics of love that we can see in our lives, as well as the lives of others around us. And if you want to find out if you are a loving person, let's take a look at this list and see if any of these attributes line themselves up with your life. See if they're evident there. Join me in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Our first characteristic, it is patient. Secondly here, it's kind. Charity envieth not. It's not boastful. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Man, love does not put itself up against other people for measuring tape. It loves no matter what is standing in its way. Look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Meaning not to, it behaves oneself in a perfect way. Their actions match their words. They're not hypocritical. Seeketh not her own. She's not out for her own benefit. It's not easily provoked. And thinketh no evil. Love here. Not being concerned about ourselves, but instead being concerned about others around us. Not putting ourselves up, boasting about ourselves and our performance and measuring ourselves against other people. Instead, being loving. Here, look at verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Doesn't enjoy iniquity. Hey, what does that mean? It's happiness isn't found in the world. It's a happiness that is not determined by what happens around them. Instead, rejoicing not in iniquity, not taking part in the pleasures of sin, but instead loving as God loves. Look here in verse 6 again. But rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7. Beareth all things. That means to cover with silence. That would be someone who counsels without spreading rumors or gossiping. It's covering the things that are brought to you, bearing all things, not spreading that. Instead, in love, keeping silent about those things. Continuing in verse 7, believeth all things, puts his trust in God, is committed to believing Christ, hopeth all things, meaning to confide in Christ. To have hope, and we'll continue to talk about hope here later in the chapter, and endureth all things, or to patiently preserve. Patiently preserve, to persevere, to endure. And certainly these are the attributes of love. Some fantastic ways that we can show love to those around us. And if you're looking for a way to be more loving to the people in your life, hey, take a look at verses 4 through 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you will find a dozen ways that you can help show your love to the people around you. And I certainly hope you'll do that. Join me in verse 8. The Bible says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You see, nothing is as long-lasting as love. All of the prophecies, tongues, knowledge, everything that's ever been spoken has and will be forgotten. You see, and you already know this to be true. If you think back on your life, can you give me a word-for-word repeat of something important somebody has said to you? Probably not. You may be able to piece it together. You may be able to give me a general semblance of what was said. But if you were to give me a different list and tell me about people who have loved you in your life, my guess is the list would be very long. Certainly in my life, I do not remember, unfortunately, and I wish that I did most times, I do not remember all that I've been taught. I do not remember all the words that have been spoken to me. I do not remember all of the wonderful truth that I've been taught from a pulpit or read from my own Bible. But I do remember people who love me. And I am thankful for them and for the influence that they've had on my life. And certainly it is through love that they've been able to have that influence on my life. You know, I have been taught good things from people who did not love me. But it did not take root the way that it did with people who loved me. And this is what Paul's saying here. Hey, look, we can be right in a situation. We can have all the answers. We can speak the right things. We can say exactly what needs to be said. And at the end of the day, if we do it without love, it means nothing. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be, and I'm quoting here, but whether there should be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Anything else does not last. It is love that truly makes the difference. Look at verse 9 with me. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The Bible does not contain the whole account. And we know this. We know if you read Daniel and Revelation, we're trying to understand the things that will happen in our future. And certainly sometimes we get little glimpses of what may be or what is to come. And depending on who you ask, we have varying amounts of understanding about that. I think if you ask Pastor Mutchler, he'd have a lot better understanding about the book of Revelation than I do. But knowing these things, we do not understand all right now. The truth is that the more we come to understand, the more it influences the way that we act. I was reminded, my backyard, my wife and I bought a house about a year ago. And as we moved into our house, we were faced with a backyard. Front yard looked pretty good. The backyard did not look very good at all. And as we dealt with this backyard, my first thought was, oh, I just need to buy a mower. We were moving out of an apartment, so I didn't have a mower. And so as we moved in, I called Brother Jeremiah Glosser, and I said, Brother Jeremiah, you want to come help me figure out this backyard situation? And so Brother Jeremiah came over, and he helped me, and he started mowing. And as we realized, as he worked, that the backyard was not as simple as I had once thought. And as he mowed, we discovered that it wasn't just a lot of weeds, there were a lot of raspberry bushes. And these raspberry bushes, this blackberry bramble, whatever was back there, was an incredible tangle of weeds. And those weeds would get caught up in the mower. Several times he had to stop and cut those weeds out of his, the thorns out of his mower. And so he stopped. And he said, you know, Cameron, I'm sorry. He did all that he could. He worked through the front yard and did a great job. But he got to a certain point where he could do no more work. What happened? I got a little bit more knowledge. Okay, well, mower's not going to work, so we've got to figure something else out. So I took a machete and I started going to town in my backyard. I'm trying to get it cleaned up to make it look as nice as possible. And as I cut through with the machete, I discovered things under the bramble bushes that I did not realize were there. And the more that I cut, the more that I found. We found planter boxes and ladders, and there were all kinds of things. Rocks, If you've been to my house, you know I've got rocks in my backyard. All of my college students make fun of me for it. We were trying to play games back there, and everybody's tripping over rocks. So I've been trying to get rid of rocks. And as I've come to a better understanding of the situation that really is my backyard, I've had to change my course of action about a few things. When I discovered how many rocks I had in my backyard, I started asking people if they needed rocks. And thankfully I found Brother Gene Pardella has a ravine that he's trying to fill on one of his at his property there, and he came over, we filled up his trailer with rocks. Man, I got rid of some rocks. Well, I've got a lot of rocks, okay? More than one trailer can hold, many of them very large. And so my wife had the brilliant idea to put some of those rocks on Facebook Marketplace. And we put that post up several months ago, and actually, this afternoon, after we left Sunday morning church, we went straight home and we met a couple who drove up from Albany. Their names were Ken and Rhonda, and they are looking to create a Japanese garden. And they found on Facebook Marketplace that we were giving away free rocks. And Ken has a tractor. And so he brought his truck and tractor and trailer, and they took a couple rocks home with them today. And man, we're excited. They're planning on coming back another couple weeks. I gave them my information, told them I'd be preaching tonight. I don't know if they're watching. Ken and Rhonda, thanks for joining us, if you are. And I hope you enjoy your rocks. Hope you got those unloaded just fine. But man, as I came to a better understanding of my backyard, my methods changed. And likewise, just as Paul's saying here in verse 9 and 10, we don't understand everything about the Bible just yet. We don't understand all that Christianity is. And certainly, you know, as you look at different religions, you'll see different belief systems and the way that things work. And the truth is, you know, sometimes we're guessing. Sometimes we do what we know is right to the best of our ability. And maybe we'll get to heaven and God will tell us, man, you did that all wrong. And so the best that we can do is try to operate on the knowledge and understanding that we have today. And as Paul says, someday that knowledge will come to fruition. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, when Christ comes back, then that which is in part shall be done away. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Man, my methods have changed as I have become more aware of the situation. Have you ever thought back to yourself when you were in second or third grade, back when you were losing teeth? Okay, way back. Think back. How smart did you think you were? Probably you thought you were pretty smart. And as you got older and as you got a little bit bigger and you started going to school more and you spent more time with your parents and your family and other adults, you came to realize, boy, I do not know a lot. Maybe you went to college and you discovered some very smart professors, men or ladies who knew much, much more than you did. And now, as an adult, you've come to realize maybe just how little you actually know. And the same is true here. Paul says, for when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. My methods change as I understand more of the situation. Look at verse 12 with me now. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then shall I know, even as also I am known. Man, have you ever tried to drive in the winter when your car has been sitting outside, maybe overnight? And you get outside and there's this nice little sheen. Have you seen the sheen before? It doesn't happen a lot in Oregon, but it does happen. And you get out to your vehicle and you look at it and you think, I can see through that to drive. You ever been there confidently? Yeah, this is going to work. I'm going to be able to see right through this glass as I drive down the road at high speeds. And then you get in your car, you start it up, and you hit those windshield wipers, and they go, and you realize, there's no way I'm seeing out of this thing. And so you have to sit and wait for the windshield wipers to de-ice and for the defrost to kick in and to do its job. Man, you ever tried to drive with that? Man, I see some of you when it snows and you take your little glove and you just dust off like a 6-inch little square right in front of the steering wheel, and so you kind of stare out of that thing as you're trying to drive down the road. And please don't do that. Let's be safe. But as Paul says, we see right now through a glass darkly. Hey, we've got a foggy glass in front of us. We're trying the best that we can to understand the truth as God has given them to us. But as Paul says, the truth is we will not know for sure all that God has for us until we're in heaven with Him, where the glass darkly will be removed and we'll be able to see Him face to face, where we will be known even as also I am known. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, I do want to say that faith and hope are vital. Faith and hope are vital. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. And hope is what gets us through often. It's what gets us through life. In a hopeless world, so often, I mean, it takes only one look at the news to feel like life is hopeless. And so faith and hope, very, very important. But the Bible is so clear that love is the most important. Why is that? Because love is what gives our faith fuel. I want you to think about that. Love is what gives our faith fuel. We have faith in Christ because we love Him. Think about that. If you have faith in God, it's because of your love for Him. Do you realize that faith does not create love? No, it is love that creates faith. Interesting. Have you ever thought about that? It is love that comes first before faith. Likewise, love is what gives us hope. We know that one day we will see face to face the one who we love. And God and Christ has promised us that, and there are many passages in the Bible where He's promised to come back and to take us to where He is. Love is the greatest because God is love. And it's the highest virtue because it leads us to God who embodies love. You see, you cannot love truly until you know the one who loves, who is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you and I are going to be Christians, if you and I are going to try to conduct ourselves in a Christ-like manner, it starts with love. Love. Charity. It's at the beginning of things. It is the bottom, the foundation. It is everything in every situation, in every dealing. If we want to have an impact, if we don't want our words to fall on deaf ears, if we do not want our words to just sound like pretty words, but not to have any sort of actual significance, we need love. Love is what is the greatest value. So what does it mean practically for us to value love more than anything else? How do we institute inside of us the way of love that we ought to? How do we love as God loves? And how do we make sure that we continue to love as God loves? Well, first let me say that love reminds us of why we follow Jesus in the first place. Love reminds us of why we follow Jesus in the first place. We love Him because He first loved us. And this love, shed abroad in our hearts, as Romans 5:5 says, sends us out into the world. And when we lose love as the motivation for our service, we can quickly grow stale in our service. And our tendency will then be to live off of our gifts without really relying on the Spirit of God. You see, love has to be the basis for all that we do. Boy, it's tremendous, and I see great Christians who I look up to who have served in a church and have done tremendous volunteer work for God. Whether it's driving a bus, whether it's cleaning or working hard and doing their best to invite their friends and family and doing something for the cause of Christ in whatever capacity that God has for you. But without love, it is nothing. And when we start to rely on our gifts, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, instead of love that drives, the love that is the foundation of all of our gifts, our tendency, number two, will be that a lack of love can lead to a sense of selfish entitlement. When we refuse to make our actions based off of love and instead make them about us or about our own abilities, about our own consequences and the things that you and I are capable of ourselves, what little I'm capable of alone, it can become a sense of selfish entitlement. Now, this can cause us to treat our fellow believers as mere obstacles to our own growth and our own upstanding and all of the things that we do to advance ourselves. Love is the denominator. We can abuse authority and power when we fail to see love the way that God loves. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a tremendous chapter. A chapter that I am so thankful God decided to put in the Bible. But it's more than just catchy phrases. It's more than just beautiful, ornate pictures that you hang on your wall from Hobby Lobby or wherever you shop. It's more than just a pretty saying imprinted on a mug. 1 Corinthians 13 is a warning to believers. A warning to a church that had become a cesspool of selfish ambition and sin. And we see as Paul has worked through 1 Corinthians, he started with an unhealthy church. And over the last 13 chapters and continuing for the next few, Paul is working to make the church in Corinth as healthy as he possibly can. Paul says to them and to us, you want to be healthy? Well, if you've lost love, then you have nothing. Without love, you cannot be a healthy church. Now, in closing, I want to say the Bible tells us about the greatest love that's ever existed. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. John 3:16, you're familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the greatest love that anyone has ever experienced, you, me, or anyone else who's ever lived, is the love that God showed to us. Love. God loved us so much that he gave us his Son, who is the answer for our sin problem. And you and I certainly have a sin problem. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, let me say, the Bible makes it clear that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God loved us so much, he gave us the answer to sin. And so if you have sin in your life and you're not confident, if you were to die today, where you would spend eternity, let me say, God has made it clear that Christ is the answer. And that that answer came as a result of love. The Bible says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so if you will believe in your heart that God hath been raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if you're confused, you look ahead at eternity and you think, man, I'm not sure where I'll spend it. I hope I've been good enough. Let me say, it's never been about you. Our sin has never been something that you and I could handle. If you and I have to pay for it, we'll have to do so through an eternity in hell. The Bible's very clear. And so if we want to experience heaven with Christ, we have to trust that Christ is the answer to our problem. And so I hope tonight, as we close in a word of prayer, that you'll join me. Here in just a minute, I'm going to start a prayer. And I'll ask you to pray with me. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, and you've never put your faith in him as the only answer to your sin problem, I hope that you'll do that tonight with me. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll end in a word of prayer this evening. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for all that you've done for us, sending your Son to die on a cross for our sins, to do the work that you have done in each of our lives before we ever knew you. And so, Father, as we reflect on what Christ did for us through his great act of love by dying on the cross for our sins, Lord, I pray that you'd help Christians who've already given their hearts to you, who've already put faith in you, to just reflect and to remember how much you love them. And I pray, Lord, that that love would then be directed towards other people. Help us love you more so that we can love others better. Now, Father, if there's any listening who has not prayed that prayer of salvation, has not accepted you as your Savior, if you would join with me now, I'll pray that prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to hell, but I don't want to. And I know that you loved me so much that over 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for my sin. And I want to partake in that love this evening by accepting your Son as the payment for my sin. Now, as we close in prayer, Lord, keep us from entitlement. I pray that you would help us to stay focused, not on just serving you, but Lord, loving the way that you love. And I pray, God, that that would direct us to act as we ought to and to conduct ourselves in the way that you'd have us to. Lord, help us to stay away from the selfish mentality that will come if we allow our pride to take over, if we allow love to get out of the way. And Lord, if we start to focus too greatly on ourselves, I pray that you would keep us ever in remembrance of what you've done for us. So, Lord, that it will influence our steps from day to day in love. Father, bless us this evening. Thank you for meeting with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're so glad that you joined us this evening. I hope that as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and as we discussed how to be a healthy church, that this has been a help to you. Boy, please feel free to share this message to your friends and family members on social media. Here at Grandview, we're really excited about the opportunity to meet together again. And so please, please, please be in prayer that God will do a great miracle and allow us to join together face to face once again. Well, at this time, we're going to close the live stream. Thank you so much for joining us, and God bless you.